When Uncle G was talking about the things that were going on and the kids he ministers to in his life, I was sitting there thinking, I bet you guys are really no different. And what I mean by that is that's not an insult. I know you're not in a juvenile detention center right now, but I know my own life, first of all. And I can tell you straight out that I am absolutely, and I'm not just saying this because it sounds right, I'm absolutely no better than those guys that are in there. Like, everything that they've done in action form, my heart has been wicked enough to perform. And then more than that, I mean, like, if we're honest, instead of just being honest, it's always easier to pass the blame off on others. Let me just tell you straight out, and I'm talking, like, I speak in every denomination, all right? So, like, I'm telling you, all the way from if a Roman Catholic church lets me come in and preach the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel. If a Brotherhood church lets me come in and preach the gospel, I'm preaching the gospel. Got it? And anything in between. And I'll tell you that with your age group and younger, I see everything within the local church. Girls that come up and confess abortions that they've had within the church, ones that are considering abortions, and nobody knows about it in the church. Guys and girls that are self-mutilating, abusing themselves, cutting themselves. Suicidal thoughts, not just suicidal thoughts, just got an email from one kid from a camp even this summer that's been in the hospital for the last week after trying to commit suicide. Over and over, situations like that. We've got countless examples of abuse at home. You know, you talk about that story of abuse being abused by a sister. I honestly have no clue of the number of cases that I've heard about with that kind of stuff going on. Over and over and over, story after story. And I look at you guys, and I know that some of you are sitting out there right now. We're not talking hypothetical. You're out of the room. It's in here. And I want you to know that the message that we're talking about this weekend is for you, because there's so much hope. And some of you you're like, yeah, right. And others of you are like, hey, you don't really know my situation. I don't. But I know the world we live in. And the world we live in is so broken and so messed up. And I want to encourage you and tell you that what we're talking about has nothing to do with what you bring to the table. It's all about who Jesus is. And it's not about what you can make of your life. It's about what Jesus Christ will make of your life when you give it to Him. And I really don't care how low your life has gone. I really don't. Chances are, you're hiding a story that you are terrified for anyone to find out. I know, because I've been in those shoes. I'm a preacher. And you think that there aren't stories that I wish I could hide? Oh, what are people going to think of me? I preach the gospel before people. If they know my sin, what will they say? Guys, I'm not up here because I'm someone special. I'm up here because I'm a desperate sinner that found a Savior. I'm here to talk about Him. And I want to tell you that whatever hole you're in and however deep you've gone, there's incredible hope. And tonight's message is most definitely a message of hope as we discover something Jesus did one time. And I believe this one time is so significant. And so I want to encourage you to do something tonight. I want you just to rest. What I mean by that is, let's just relax. If you have a watch, I'm not suggesting, I'm asking you to do this right now. If you have a watch, I want you to take it off. I want you to put it away. Literally, take off your watch. If you have a phone, I want you to get it out of your sight. If it's your Bible, don't get into the place where you can see the time. I'm serious. I want you just to rest tonight in God's presence. We're just going to enjoy this time. I might only go 20 minutes. I might go longer. I will go longer. Being honest. Thank you for that, good. But I want us just to enjoy, because God's going to speak to you and it's going to be precious. And He's going to speak to me and it's going to be precious. And He's going to touch your heart. He's going to encourage you. And He's going to let you know everything's all right. Your life's not all right. But He's more than sufficient to make you new. And it's going to be really special. So let's just pray one more time and let's ask him to do this. And then we're going to head to the Word of God and we're going to see what God's going to say to us. Father, in this place, this is a sacred place tonight because your presence is here. You, God Almighty, have chosen to come and be with us tonight. And you're going to work. I feel your presence, Lord. I feel it. You're here. And you're going to touch lives. And you're going to let them know that it's okay. And that you love them. And that you're not asking them to change their life and come to you. You're asking them to just come to you and let you change their life. And so, Lord, I pray, have your way tonight. Save me from saying words that are unnecessary. And if this just needs to be a very brief time of me talking and a long time of us responding, let it be that. But let only the words that are spoken be words from you. And let everything else be muted to our ears. We pray all this to the glory of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.
As we come to the Word of God tonight, I have to start off with just a simple question for us to start thinking and mulling over this subject before we get into that one time. Chances are, there's a lot of things in your life, and I know there are a lot of things in my life right now. I'm not talking about the past, I'm talking about right now. There's a lot of things, frankly, I don't understand. I don't know why they're happening. I don't have an answer for you. I could give you a lot of suggestions, but they're just suggestions. I don't know. 2015 has been a very intense year. You're going to hear me tell some stories tonight about 2015. 2015 has been a very painful year in many ways. It's been a very trying year. It's a year that, frankly, I'm thankful I'm still alive, although many times, if I was honest with you, I would say, I wish I was already with the Lord. It's also been a very difficult year as I've seen many of my friends be with the Lord. Now, what are we in? We're in September. It started off early on, a 21-year-old guy, boyfriend of one of my very close friends, went to sleep one night. Next day at church, everyone goes to church and they say, "Hey, where is Jeremy?" "I don't know. Talked to him last night." Long story short, parents get home from church, go upstairs to his bedroom, and Jeremy's in bed, and you can guess he, during the night, totally healthy guy, had a heart murmur, and he died in sleep. A couple weeks later, I get a message from some of my friends, good friends from Egypt. They have a 10-year-old daughter living in San Diego at the time. She was playing on a playground, doing some kind of gymnastics move on one of the posts, fell, hit her head. Died on the spot, never made it to the hospital. 10-year-old. Wasn't much later, a missionary friend of mine in Papua New Guinea got some kind of infection, flown out to Australia. Has two young kids in the hospital. And it wasn't long before she passed away and died there. Very brief time of sickness. She's in eternity. On and on, story after story, May. I'm a chaplain of sorts at a school in Niger. And I'm at school on a Thursday. I see the kids, and I remember seeing this one kid, Jesse. Next day, I get word that at school, Jesse started coughing up blood. By that evening, he was in eternity. By Sunday, I was preaching his funeral. I was one of the last guys at his graveside, very near my house in the desert, very near my house, like about 1 kilometer from my house, as everybody else had already left, shoveling the sand on his grave and leaving that box in the ground. It wasn't much later, a few weeks ago, I get word that a missionary friend of mine in Niger, she doesn't work very far from me, 34-year-old girl named Esther, just arrived back from a vacation in Sweden, on her way back out to work with children in the eastern part of the country. A truck comes in their lane, hits them head on,
And you can guess it. She's in eternity as well. Story after story, I'm leaving out others. I've just given you some of the young examples from 2015. Personal friends of mine. Just lives. Eternity, eternity, eternity. There's a lot of things I don't understand of what's going on right now. All I know is this. Life is extremely brief, you're fine. Life is extremely brief. And I can bet, and I'm not a betting man. If I was, I would certainly bet on this, that this will be the only time ever that this group of people are together on earth. One of you will almost certainly be in eternity within the next year or two. Maybe many more of you than one. And the thing about it is, you don't assume it'll be you. I do assume it'll be me. I hope it'll be me. I'm ready to be with the Lord. But at the same time, don't worry. I'm not suicidal. I'm just very excited about being with Jesus. Very excited. And frankly, if you know my life, you are as surprised as me that that hasn't yet happened. The moment's been, I've been seconds from death before. The fire's already been lit. And God's miraculously kept me here. I don't know why, but I know the purpose. And I'm here with you tonight. And tonight, we're going to find the disciples of Jesus in a situation where I'm pretty sure they thought the same thing. We don't know what's happening. And I'll tell you that Jesus' response in this particular situation is absolutely baffling because it doesn't make any sense to our ears. Jesus is doing that one thing this one time that we would say, Jesus, this is the last time you should be doing that one thing. And yet this is the one time in all of Scripture where Jesus chooses to do this one thing. Now I know for a fact that he did it other times. Because we can take other wording and we know that that's what he was doing before. But this is the only reference in Scripture where it specifically records Jesus doing this action. And once again, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us the story. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke all use this word for that one time. So we're going to let Mark have the winning passage once again tonight. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to see that one time, well on earth, that the Word of God records the day that Jesus slept. Mark chapter 4. We'll begin reading in verse 35, and we'll read verse 35 to the end, 41. I don't think that's even on, so I'm not going to use it. That's all right, bro. That's all right. We'll go voice. Let's all stand together and honor God's word. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. Guys, we have a lot of stuff to cover in this story, but again, I'm not too worried about us covering it all. If you want fancy outlines, I can give you a 9-point double alliterated outline on this passage. That's not what you need. I'm telling you, that's not what you need tonight. You don't need to be able to take good notes. I'm letting you know what the Spirit of God is burdening me for right now. You don't need good notes. If you want all that kind of stuff later, we can sit down during free time and we can dissect this passage from just a cool point of view, a biblical studies point of view, and we can get a lot of cool stuff out of it. That's not my desire for this evening. because I don't think that's what we need. I think what we need is we just need God to talk to us. And so I do encourage you, write down things that God says to you. But there might come a point during this message that the Holy Spirit says something to you, and you just pick up that pen and you just start journaling. And just let the Holy Spirit take you on the tangent that He's taking you on. And you've listened to enough for tonight. And you don't need to listen to my voice. You can just listen to the Holy Spirit and just let Him keep speaking to you. And you're there. But He's taking you somewhere else. That's fine. If that's what He's going to do tonight. But what I want to have happen is I want to see God work. That's all. And I want to see God work in my life. Now, I want you guys to understand something that happened right at the beginning of the story. And we've got to see this, because once we see this, it's going to change everything else in this entire passage. Look at verse 35. What does it say? It says, "On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.'" I'm going to ask you a question. You're going to answer out loud, all right? Who commanded the disciples to get into the boat? Okay, I'm going to ask again, because you got the answer right, but I want it to ingrain in our minds. Who commanded the disciples to get into the boat?
Jesus.
Okay, that's very important. It's going to be so important in just a minute. If you went back to Matthew chapter 8, you saw verse 18, He commands. But if you notice in chapter 8, verse 23 of Matthew, He does something else. He's also the first one to get into the boat. In other words, He doesn't just tell them, "Hey, let's get in the boat." He gets in the boat first. And after getting in the boat, they follow Him into the boat. Now, why is that so important? Because what's about to happen? There's going to be a storm. And this storm is going to threaten to take all of their lives. I want you to realize this is so, so simple. And yet this will change your entire perspective of the way God works if you believe it and if you let it sink into your life. Are you ready for this? I'm telling you, it'll change your entire life if you get this. We ask really dumb questions. Dumb questions like, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? First of all, that's never happened except for one case. That was when Christ went to the cross of Calvary. That was actually the greatest thing that ever happened for our soul. Because there's only ever been one good person. The real question is, why do good things happen to wicked people? And I'll tell you, because God loves you. But what I want you to understand tonight is this, and please, don't miss this. And again, if this is all you need, then go on your tangent from this point. Just don't go to sleep, because I'll still use you in illustration, okay? That's not all anything yet. Here it is. If you follow Jesus, you get that part? If you follow Jesus, He will not lead you around the storms of life. He will lead you directly into the storms of life. You get that? Let me put it another way. If you want an easy life, I'll give you three words. If you want an easy life, here you go. It's so simple. Got it? Run from Jesus. You get that? You want an easy life? Run from Jesus. I'm not joking. I'm so not joking. You want an easy life? Run. Run, run, run. Stay as far away from Jesus as possible, because Jesus will mess your life up. I'm serious. You follow Jesus Christ, He will lead you into the storms of life. And if you don't believe me, I can take you to a myriad of passages. What does He say in John 15, verses 18 to 20 to His disciples? He says, if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. A servant is not greater than his master. Get that? That's a promise. How often do we like, oh, let's share our favorite promises of God. I'll go first. My favorite's, if they persecuted him, they're going to persecute me.
I hear these things like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, Paul wrote that in prison. Try it in his circumstances. It's not on the football field, guys. Or on ice cream. It's not. You know, when he talks about abounding, he says, I've learned how to be in need and also how to abound. He says, even now I'm abounding. His definition of abounding was in prison. I want to know what his definition of being in need was. This is what the Word of God teaches us. You know, another thing that kind of gets me, we were talking about pet peeves this evening at the dinner table, right, a few of us. And I won't go into the Jeremiah 29:11 one again, okay? Sorry. I'll go into another one. Here's a pet peeve of mine. Please, please, please. Did you know there's no book in the Bible called Revelations? It's not there. It does not exist, so let's not talk about it. Don't ever tell me to turn to Revelations. I can't find it. I don't know what book you have. I mean, even the Apocrypha doesn't have Revelations. Got it? And that's more books. There's no book called Revelations, my friends. There's a book called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. You will mess up your theology if you think there's a book called Revelations, because then you're going to focus on the bowls and the trumpets and the plagues and all that kind of stuff. That's not what the book's about. The book is about the revelation of Jesus Christ. One revelation, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who's going to sit on the throne of eternity, and he's coming back to judge over all the earth. That's what the book's about. People say, can you preach on the book of Revelations? I say, no, but I'll preach on the book of Revelation. And it'll be all about Jesus. Okay. That's a pet peeve. I got another pet peeve. I got a pet peeve because we don't know what it means. We say this simple thing. We say, God bless you. I say, really? You really, like, want him to bless me? Like, I want him to, but do you know what that means? You know, people are like, I want God to bless me. I don't think you do. I think what you actually ask me is you say, I want God to curse me. You say, what? I say, yeah. I mean, like, I really think we should go around more often. I'm just like, well, the Lord curse you. God curse you too. Sweet man. God curse you, precious woman. You say, well, why? I say, because that's what we want. Haven't you read Luke 6:24-26? We're asking for curses all the time. Like you say, oh, he's so blessed. No, actually, he's so cursed. What does Jesus say? The question is, what if Jesus meant what he said? What did Jesus say about being cursed? He said, cursed are you. Four categories, right? Cursed are you who are rich now. Cursed are you who are full now. Cursed are you who laugh now. And cursed are you when men say good of you now. We all the time say, God bless somebody. I say, God did not bless them. Have you noticed how blind they are to eternal things? You call that blessing? I call that what Jesus called it. They're cursed. You want to know what blessing is? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And then it gets really good. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Great is your reward in heaven. You're the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its flavor, how then shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. You're a city that's set on a hill and it can't be hidden. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but when they light a lamp, they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house in the same way. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works
and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, that's what Jesus said about blessing.
Not these dumb things like, may God bless you and give you what you want. God's blessing doesn't look like what you want. God's blessing looks like intimacy with Jesus. And let me tell you something about intimacy with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus happens in the storm. Not when everything's going the way you want it to. So I want to ask you again, do you really want God to bless you? Because if you do, I'll tell you the first thing he's going to do. He's going to say, let's go get into the boat. And let's go across to the other side. That's where it starts. If you feel like you're in a storm right now, I want you to be encouraged because you're in a good place. The storm is the place of intimacy. And if everything in your life is going the way you planned for it to go, I say don't leave this room until God starts to break your life. Because that will be when you start to taste his love like never before. And so the first thing Jesus says to them is he says, let's go across to the other side. And it says, leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And then, I'm not going to go into all this because, again, I don't feel like we need to. But the storm rises up, and then what happens? Jesus falls asleep. Guys, if anywhere in Scripture we think Jesus should have been awake, anywhere in Scripture we're like, man, Jesus, we need you. They look over at him and he's there snoring. I don't know if he was snoring, but he's a guy, so he's probably snoring. And there he is. He's sleeping in the boat. And notice what they say. Please notice this. Look at verse 38. Notice their words here. This is so real. This is so raw. This is why I know the word of God's true, because you would never make a hero like Jesus and have him sleeping in this time. Look what they say. They say, Lord, do you not, get this next word, do you not care that we're perishing? I love that. Because that's how I feel about God a lot. Because I don't wonder if God's got the power to change things in my life. I never wonder that. I know God can change any situation in my life. When I pray, I don't lack the faith saying, God, I don't know if you can do this. I know he can do it. Do you know what I struggle with? What the disciples struggle with. I say, Lord, do you even care that I'm going through this? Do you even care? Like, does it mean anything to you? And what's beautiful is it cares so much about what you're going through that he's not willing to stop the storm yet. That's how much he cares. He cares so much for you that he says the storms hasn't fulfilled its full purpose yet. There's still something else I want to do. Now, I don't want to say Mark got the order wrong, but I think Mark purposely wrote it in this order. But I think Matthew wrote it chronologically, and I think it's important. I want you to notice something in Matthew. You can see this in Matthew chapter 8. You can go there later. I don't want to distract us by going and getting off thought process here. But I want you to notice what Jesus does first. And I'll tell you why I believe he did it first. Because if you look at the Matthew account, it says Jesus did this, and then it says, then he arose, okay? That's my basis of saying the order in Matthew is the correct order. The first thing Jesus does, and Mark reverses it, he does not calm the storm first. Please notice that. If you go to Matthew 8, he does not calm the storm first. What's the first thing he does? He does calm a storm, but it's not the outward storm, is it? The first storm he calms is a storm inside the hearts of the disciples. He says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? Like, literally, why are you afraid? Like, what are you scared about? Like, look who's with you in the boat. Do you not know that I created every particle of water that's falling right now? Like, it's my breath that pushes the wind. Like, literally, I am. Not like I am something. Like, I am. Like, I actually am. Like, you know that all this was created with my voice? Like, I'm in control. And I'm in your boat. And the first thing he does is he speaks to the disciples. I want to tell you something about God. Because tonight I think this is what God wants to do. Some of you won't like this, but I believe it's truth and you need to hear it. I don't think tonight God's going to calm the storm on the outside. Because I don't think that's what he's most concerned about in your life tonight. I think he loves you too much to stop that storm. Tonight he wants to calm a different storm. And the storm he wants to calm is inside of you. See, that's what he came for. He didn't come to mess around with our cosmos. He came to claim his bride. And he wants your heart. I want to tell you guys a story. Some of you guys maybe have heard this story. Some of you guys maybe saw this story on my Facebook or Gospel Coalition or somewhere over the course of this last year, but there was a crazy time in my life back in January, and if you follow the news, you can follow the news, you may not have seen it, because frankly, the news doesn't really care about the country of Niger. We barely make the news, let alone any geography lesson you've ever had in your whole life, because people think it's Nigeria. Totally a different nation, and we're bigger than Nigeria, just FYI. But Niger has had some interesting situations over the course of this last year. In fact, it was kind of, I don't want to call it humorous, because it's really not humorous, but we were taken off the most persecuted list one week, and the very next week, Islamic extremists came in and burned down every single church in the country, save just a few, like in one day, 24 hours. Got it? Like, it was intense. Literally, they came down and burned down every single church building in the country. In my neighborhood as well, they came and burned down a lot. And they also came and they burned down a lot of houses, okay? A lot of Christians' houses, pastors' houses. And they came to burn down my house along with two of my teammates' houses all the same day, all right? And it was an intense period. Again, we're talking 2015 here. Now, when they came to burn down my house, they came to burn it down, and one of my neighbors jumped in front of them. He said, you don't really want to burn down this house. And they were wondering why. And the guy's like, he's not even there right now. Like, so just leave it alone. They said, okay, well, we'll come back later. All right. So they haven't come back yet, but we'll come back later. With one of my teammates' houses, they actually started the fire, and the neighbors jumped over the wall and put it out. But God preserved our house. It's a big deal. It's not really anything. It's just cement blocks. So, I mean, I'm thankful, but it's not a big deal. It really isn't. On my same street, one of my neighbors that I know very well, he's a follower of Christ, and they call for his crucifixion on my street. I'm not saying one street over, okay? I'm talking, like, on my street. Like, and they wanted to crucify him, but he got out of the house 20 minutes before they arrived. And then story after story, later that same week, for me and three of my teammates, we got death threats. In fact, I got the death threat on my phone right here. It's in French, though, so unless you speak French, it won't mean much to you. But it's interesting, you know, having people that, you know, are seeking your life. In fact, the death threat was kind of funny because they're like, we know where you are, we know what you're doing, and if you don't stop, it'll be too late. It's like, okay. we're not stopping, so see what you can do, you know? They haven't done anything, so... But he was really smart about it because he bought his SIM card like in the marketplace totally unregistered, and we couldn't, even the special forces couldn't track him down. So I do give him credit, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to like discredit this great criminal because he did a good job. But you gotta give credit to people, you know, if you don't like their style. But that same week, after everything was burned down, 3 days later, I was in my house in the village, and I was walking to prayer meeting at my teammate's house. And I want to tell you something about our team. Our team is built around prayer. We have prayer meetings 7 days a week together. And pretty soon we're opening up a prayer house. It's good. The idea is a 24/7, 365 prayer house. We want to have prayer going on every single second of every single day until the Lord Jesus returns or until every soul is saved in our neighborhood. So I hope that someday some of you will come over and spend a couple weeks just praying in the prayer house and praying for our neighborhood. And so prayer is the vital thing. Anyway, I was walking to prayer meeting that day. And to walk to my teammate's house is not a far walk. It's about a 3-minute walk. And it's just really around the block. And so I'm walking around the block, and I walked in front of one of the homes that's a house church that had been burned down, okay? And so you have to understand that in front of this house church, like, the street is just full of debris, and it's full of burned out pages from everything. Burned out Bibles scattered all over the ground. Burned out pamphlets. One I saw was like a marriage seminar just burned up. Hymnals burned up. I mean, it's like pages of everything burned up, right? And again, we're talking 2015, so don't think like old stories in your mind yet. And like as I walked by all of this, I remember coming to this Bible, and the Bible was like picturesque. It was like all, you know, just like just this crumpled bit of like charred pages. And I don't know what put the thought in my mind, but I thought, you know what? I'm just going to reach down and pick up one page of scripture and see what it is. And so I did. I reached down, and this is the page I picked up. And what's interesting is the second I picked up, it's in French, the second I picked it up, I saw what the passage was, Isaiah 43. I mean, the second I picked it up. And what's interesting is it's actually the verse which is on our bracelets here at camp as well. And when I saw Isaiah 43, like, I just smiled. Because if you know what the second part of Isaiah 43, verse 2 says, it says this. When, you get the word when, you understand the word when, right? When. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I will be with you. First line. And you know what the Lord reminded me that day? He said, Nathan, I'm not going to save you from the fire. I just want to let you know that when you walk through the fire, I'm going to be with you. And I want to tell you something really good news. There's going to come a day where I'm going to walk through the fire, and I'm not going to be burned, but I'm going to die. And I want to tell you something beautiful. That on that day when I walk through the fire, and it's the last fire I walk through, He's going to be with me. And the second I close my eyes in death will be the second I wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ forever and ever. You know why I can say that? Because what did He say to His disciples here? What did He say? He said, let us go across where? To the other side. You know why I can bank on this promise? Because Jesus said something to me too. Now, He said it to some disciples, but He said it to me. Because I'm a disciple, I'm a follower of Christ. And I put my faith into the person of Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You want to know what He said to me? He said this. He said, Nathan, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you. And now I go. And I'm preparing a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then what does Paul say to the church? He says, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Because we know that soon a trumpet's going to sound. And the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he says this in verse 18 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's why I share them with you tonight, because he told me to comfort you with these words.
I want to comfort you with the words. If it's not a comfort to you, it either means you're not saved or it means you need to love Jesus Christ. You need to fall in love with Christ today. You only fall in love with Christ by realizing his love for you. Why is it a comfort? He said, let us go to the other side. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know the pain of your life, and I don't know the turmoil that's going on in your life. But I do know what the world wants to have happen. The world wants you to look at the storm and not face the Savior. And tonight, my prayer for you, my prayer for me is that we turn our back on the storm and we look at who's in our boat. I want to ask you, is Jesus in your boat? Because there's something I skipped in this passage and it's where I'm going to end. There's something I skipped in this passage and I skipped it intentionally. Because it represents some of you, and for the rest of us, we need to remember it represents other people. Did you notice one little phrase that Mark put in here that no other gospel writer included? A very minor phrase, but it's got very major importance. He said this, and other little boats were also with him. Did you guys catch that? There were other little boats out there. In other words, they were not the only boat. They were not alone on the sea. There were others that were there. But let me ask you, how many boats had Jesus in their boat? Only one. And they were the boat that were freaking out and saying, do you even care? I want to tell you something about storms. Storms don't just hit the lives of Christians. Storms hit everyone's life. If you haven't noticed, we live in a very, very, very broken world. People lose their jobs. People get cancer. People die. There's abuse that goes on. There's broken relationships. There's lies being spread. There's rumors. There's gossip. There's slander. There's hatred, there's animosity, there's murder, there's whatever. It's all over the place. Guys, we live in a broken world. And the reason we live in a broken world is because we've rejected the author of life. But I give you encouragement tonight. If you have Jesus in your boat, he said to you, we're going to the other side. And let me tell you what Philippians 1:6 says. He says, he who began a good work in you. Are you ready for this? It's a promise. This is a good promise, all right? It's not that whole promise I gave you earlier, right? This promise is, he who began a good work in you, are you ready? Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12. And the guy's about to die, right? I mean, like, he's literally about to die. And what does he say? He says, for I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. What did he say? He didn't say, I know what I believed. You might have good theology. That's not going to save you. He said, I know in whom I believed. Guys, I'm not here telling you what to believe. I'm here telling you in whom to believe. You see, it's not about them saying, okay, we've got a good strategy to get to the other side. No! It's Jesus who's going to take them to the other side. It's him. Their faith is not in how well they can navigate the storm. The faith is who is in the storm with them. Guys, that's where our faith is to be placed. I don't know your situation. And I don't know how you're supposed to act in your situation. But I know this, I know in whom you should trust within your situation. And I know that whatever your situation is, that Christ loves you more than you love yourself. And his desire for you is better than your desire for yourself. And you can trust him. But I want to ask you, have you noticed that there's others around you that are suffering the same storms and they don't have Jesus? I want to challenge you with something. And here's the problem. I'm looking out at you right now. I'm looking at your eyes, right? And I'm going to guess that about 50% of you are tuning me out. That's okay. Because I'm speaking to the other 50%.
Please listen very, very carefully.
You realize that in our world today, over 40% of the world still has never heard of Jesus. I didn't say they've rejected Jesus like people in Vancouver. I'm not saying like people in New York City that have access to a lot of gospel radio stations and television stations and street preachers and churches at every 19th corner. I'm saying they haven't heard of Jesus. Like, I've sat by the bedside of a dying man who tried to commit suicide, burned to the core, 90% of his body, and I'm watching his lungs just expand and compress, and he's just dying. And at his bedside, we asked him, he said, "Have you ever heard the name of Jesus?" And through that broken body, he says, "No, I've never heard that name before." That's the world we live in. There's other little boats that are in the storm. The thing is, I've got Jesus in my boat, and am I going to be so focused on my storm and what I'm suffering? When Jesus already said, "I'm going to take you to the other side, Nathan," I don't have to be worried about that. That trump's going to sound. I'm going to go, whether I'm in the grave or whether I'm still alive and remain. I'm going to go. He's gone to prepare a place for me. He's coming again. I'm not worried about that. My life is in Christ. I'm okay, guys. But there are many that aren't. And tonight, I want to tell you what I'm concerned about. Some of you. I think there's some of you that aren't okay. I don't think you've got Christ in your boat. I don't know who you are there tonight. I don't. But a room this size? Guys, let me tell you. Praying a prayer and asking Jesus in your heart. Tell me what that even does. What, is that some kind of religious ritual that I missed out on? Could you please share with me in Scripture where exactly that comes from? You can quote Romans 10:9. Guys, confession in your mouth, believe in your heart is not something that's a religious ritual. It's a transformation of life. It's a resignation of life. It's a giving of your life over to the author of life. And I ask you, have you ever actually put your faith into Jesus Christ? Because when you believe into Jesus Christ, He doesn't renovate your life. He transforms your life. He makes you new. Have you been made new? What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians verse, chapter 13, verse 5? He says, "Examine yourselves. See if Jesus Christ is in you." Do you know Jesus Christ is in you? I talk so much about death, guys. So much about death. I don't apologize at all because it's coming. In fact, let me just tell you a little story. This year, and you guys are going to really think I'm weird after this one, but again, big deal. I contacted my parents this year. And I mean, my brother didn't even like this. My brother's like, "Well, you can't decide after you're dead." I'm like, "I've even sent it on recorded messages, so like, you're not going to override it." I tell people like you guys, I'm like, if they don't obey these instructions, please go see that they do, okay? So I'm telling it to you guys too. I told my parents what I want on my tombstone. You say, "Aren't you supposed to like die after your parents?" Who knows? But I told my parents, I said, I know what I want on my tombstone. And I said, "I'm being serious." I said, "Write it down. This is it." I said, "It's recorded in a lot of places. And so this is what I want. You guys can verify that it's there after I die. I don't care if my name's on my tombstone. You can leave that off. Because I don't care if anybody on earth remembers me. And I mean that to my core. Because there's nothing in Nathan that needs to be remembered. Nothing. Everything that's good about me is Jesus Christ. Everything. Everything. Like 100% everything. And anything that's crap is me. And that needs to die with me. But on my tombstone, I want the date of birth. Dash. And I don't want a date of death. Because I'm not really dead. I'm actually quite alive. So the words after that are alive forever. I want the date of birth dash alive forever. I want to walk by this tomb and see this guy's actually still alive. A little creepy, but true. And then I want two words. Two words and only two words on my tombstone. If there's any other words, please make sure they get taken off. Two words and only two words. And those two words are what define my entire existence. I'm in Christ. I don't want anything else. I just want the words "in Christ" done. Because you see, I've got Christ in my boat.
He's my life. He's everything to me. Everything. He's my righteousness. He's saying, righteousness is what I long for. Holiness is what I long for. Faithfulness is what I long for. He's the faithful one. He's the holy one. He's my holiness. He's my righteousness. Guys, I can't, but he has. And I want you to see tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but I know the answer for what you're going through. And the answer is someone. It's Jesus. And it's not just some kind of magical solution. It's recognizing who he is. I'm going to tell you one final story. I'm going to close things up. It's a story about a 10-year-old, and she's going to school us all. In Niger, we have a kids' club. And this kids' club is powerful because these kids, I tell you, they're role models to me. We open the gate and they come in, okay? And sometimes we'll have over 300 children in a kids' club. We don't invite, all right? They just come in. And these kids are threatened. Let me tell you, at the beginning, the mosques started preaching against it, and they said, don't let your kids come. Kids kept coming because kids don't really care what the mosque says, let's be honest. And so then they started threatening to beat up the children if they came. And when I say threaten, I mean they do. Twice in the last year, I've seen kids ripped out in front of me and beaten up right in front of me. A 3-year-old girl just beaten up right in front of me for coming and listening about Jesus. One girl said to us, they said, even if they threaten to kill me, I'm still going to be there. The reason they come is because they know they're loved and they know Jesus loves them. That's the powerful stuff. And then it went on from that. They started saying, we're working witchcraft, some kind of magic they don't know. Kids kept coming because they know they're being loved. It goes on and on. They started a Quranic class at the same time. The kids would just come late. I'd put Quranic books in my back pocket, and then the kids would listen about Jesus. Like, story after story like that. Okay. Well, one day, we're sharing the gospel with them. And let me tell you that when we share, we start in Genesis, and we don't tell them the end of the story until we get there, okay? Like, we're not going to ruin the ending. We're going to Jesus. It's like the climatic. Jesus is here now, right? And so we taught all the way from Genesis, and we've gotten to the life of Christ. So they haven't gone to the death of Christ yet. So the identity of the person of Christ has not yet been fully revealed. And that day, I got to teach the lesson. We take turns. And that day, the lesson was this story and the story about Jesus raising the 12-year-old girl back to life. And so all the kids are there. There's maybe 150 kids that day. And when I say we're packed in tight, I mean we're packed in tight. Like, I physically counted up to 18 children on top of me at one time at these kids' clubs. Once you sit down, they just all come, right? So, I mean, I'm not exaggerating, like, literally. So if you can imagine, like, you're sitting there, you got 18 children somehow physically on you, okay? I don't know how that works, but it works. And I mean, so, like, if I say 150, like, we're all just, like, within, the first, like, 3-4 rows here, okay? So we're packed. So here we are. And I said, kids, watch this. And I went and I stepped outside of the canopy, and I went outside to where the sun was shining. I said, watch closely. And I looked up at the sun and I said, go away! Go away! Guess what? Sun didn't go away. Didn't work. So then, okay, that didn't work, but I think I said it wrong, so I'll say it again. So I did it again. I said, go away, go away. And the sun did not go away. So I come back to the kids and I said, man, that did not work. I was like, why? And they said, because you're not God. Oh, I said, that's right, I'm not God. Okay, well, let me tell you a story. So I tell them this story. And I tell them the point of Jesus standing up in the front of the boat. Do you know what he said? He said, peace be still. Now, that's not peace be still, by the way. That's not really a good translation. You want a good translation for that? Shut up. That's a good translation. I'm serious. You can look at the original. That's a good translation. Shut up. That storm, by the way, Jesus rebuked the storm. I don't think that storm was caused by God. I really don't. He allowed it. He knew it was coming. But what were they on the way to do? They were on the way to the other side to go cast out some demons. That's enemy territory. The enemy was trying to stop them from getting to the other side, but Jesus said, we're going to the other side. God's a little storm, a little water is not going to stop them. So Jesus says, shut up. And then I stopped. And I said to the kids, I said, wait. I couldn't get rid of the sun. I tried. I couldn't get rid of the sun because you said I'm not God. How did Jesus just say, shut up to the storm and the storm obeys? I thought Jesus was just a man. Was he really just a man? Or could it be that Jesus was something more? I must not worry about that. I got another story for you. I said, I saw a girl, and she had like some kind of like boil on her leg. Some kind of, I said, watch this.
I go up to the little girl with this boil. I'm like, be healed. And the boil did not do anything. It just was there. I said, okay, I think, again, I said it wrong or I did something wrong. Let's try it again. And I tried it again, and of course it didn't work. And I look at the kids. I'm like, okay, so that's not working either. Like, why is that not working? And they said, because you're not God. I said, that's right. I forgot again. I got another story for you. And I told the story of the 12-year-old girl that was dead. And Jesus walks to the bedside of this 12-year-old girl. And he says simply to the girl, and says, and death itself responded to Jesus Christ. And I just stopped. I literally just stopped in my tracks. I said, wait. How does Jesus speak to death itself? And death has to obey. Was Jesus Christ really just a man? Or was Jesus something more? And that was a rhetorical question, but there was one little girl named Hamsatu, a 10-year-old, in the middle of the whole crowd. And she raised her little hand. And I said, Hamsatu, what is it? And she had to wiggle her way out of the crowd to the standing position. And she looked at me dead in the eyes. I mean, just dead in the eyes. And she said, Jesus is not just the man. Jesus is the very Son of God. I mean, she said the words of Peter, and she didn't even know Peter said those words. And all I could think was, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, Hamsatu, but my Father who's in heaven. And you're a little girl, Hamsatu, but upon that rock, I'm building my church. And the gates of hell shall not and are not prevailing against it. Guys, my question for you tonight, as we look at this story, do you know who Jesus is? I mean, really, do you know who Jesus is? Because if you know who Jesus is, you're going to be okay. If you know who Jesus is, the storm in your heart tonight can stop. The storm tonight in your heart can just be calmed because Jesus is saying, shut up. Not to you, but to the storm. And you know what you can do? You can turn your eyes outside and see there's other little boats. And they need the Savior that you have. I got good news for you. The storm's going to stop. And you're going to get to the other side. Maybe not yet, but very soon. Guys, my storms are happening right now. I'm not speaking this message from a position where my storms have stopped. If any of you know me at all, and not many of you really know me at all, but if you know me at all, if you ask me many questions about my life, you're going to know. I got lots of storms going on, and I'm sure you do too. Tonight, if you haven't noticed, the tears that come to my eyes is because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. This is for my heart. He's saying, Nathan, I'm here. He's saying, Nathan, I love you. And it's okay, I'm not going to calm your storm tonight. I'm just going to calm you tonight. So that you turn outward. And let people know. There's a Savior in our boat. You want to get in? You want to be in our boat? Because He invites you. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. All of you who are rowing hard to get to the other side and it's not working out. All of you whose boats are filling with water. All of you who have boats that are breaking, come get in my boat. Because we're going to the other side. We're not sticking around out here. If that's you tonight, Jesus invites you. And if you're already in that boat, my friends, enjoy the water splashing on your face. Let it be a reminder to you that the enemy's got no power. He was already defeated at Calvary. He's a roaring lion. The only reason he's a roaring lion is because that's all he can do, make a lot of noise. He can't fight anymore. He's got it. He's been defeated. We serve a Savior who's conquered death, who's been risen and gone up into heaven,
And like those disciples on that final day, the final day of Christ on earth in Acts chapter 1, remember, Jesus says, go into all the world. And then what he says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, right? He says, go, let people know. And then what happens? Jesus goes up before them and he disappears in a cloud. And I love what happens next. The disciples stay there standing, looking up into heaven. It's like they don't know where else to look.
And so I can just imagine the scene in heaven. God's like, okay, I think I need to send out a couple angels because these guys aren't moving. So two angels in white come down. And they say, men of Galilee,
why do you stand still staring, looking up into the sky?
The same Jesus. Not a different Jesus. The same Jesus is going to come again. Just like he promised. Now go. Go obey. Go take care of business. He's coming. Don't worry. Because he who promised is faithful. Jesus is coming soon. If you're friends with me on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, you'll know my favorite hashtag. My favorite hashtag is Maranatha. Maranatha. It's the promise that the Lord is coming. It was the word that was said between Christians as they would go and get fed to lions. One would be being taken away, and as they're being taken away, their last words to their friend in prison or their friend on the street as they're being arrested and being hauled away was, Maranatha, remember, Jesus is coming. And I leave you with those words tonight. He's in your boat. You're going to the other side. Now, let's be about our Father's business. And if you're not in his boat, my friends, get in his boat tonight. Because when the final storm of death hits, if you're not in his boat, it's too late. And eternally, you'll be separated from the love of God. But that's your choice. Jesus didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. He came to save you. He came to give you a boat to get into. And that ark is himself. Jesus Christ saves. May every one of us not only get in, but enjoy his salvation. I'm going to pray. After I pray, I want us to do something. We're going to have, maybe a couple of the guys can come up and play a couple songs. No vocals, just you can play some music. But here's what we do. I don't want it to be an overly emotional time. That's not what I'm looking for. It's fine. Emotions are of God. That's cool too. But whatever. Here's what I want. They're going to play. You are totally free to get up and go and have your say. I ask one thing. Unless you're praying, unless you're talking with someone in here, I ask that you save all other conversations till after you're outside the door. That's all. You can get up immediately and you can leave immediately. It's totally fine. It's not an unspiritual thing. Maybe you're going out there so you can have time alone. We don't know. That's totally fine. So don't feel bad getting up right away and leaving. Please don't feel bad. But we want to leave this place as a sacred place that people can just hang out with God and make sure that in their life, God has time to comfort them in the storm and sort things out. Because God wants you to leave those doors so full of peace, knowing that your storm might not stop, but the storm in your heart can be like a crystal sea. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this one day in history where you slept. The one day in history where we would have asked you to stay awake. We would have liked to have known, if we were the disciples in the boat, that you were very aware of everything going on, and we know you were. Sometimes we don't feel like you care. And I'm being honest with you, Lord. Sometimes I don't feel like you care about things in my life right now. It's just the way I feel. It's not true, but it's the way I feel. And tonight, I just want to tell you that I don't believe my feelings. I believe your word.
And your word tells me you went all the way to the cross to pay for my sin. And if that isn't love, then the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth.
God, if that isn't love, I don't even know what love is. Because tonight, all I know is you love me. And I believe it. So Lord, whatever storms my friends are going through in this room tonight, whatever they might be, I pray tonight, not that you would stop the storm, but that you would comfort your child in the storm. And if there's somebody in this room that has yet to get into your boat, they have yet to give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that He is the only way of salvation, that like Bartimaeus, they're desperate for His mercy, I pray that tonight they would be saved. And I got one more request, Jesus. One more. Please come soon. I pray this all in your sweet name. Amen.